Tape recorded message number 410. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 32. And here we have the final prophecy of that long section, which is given over to a lamentation for Pharaoh, sort of a funeral dirge, and the lamentation for Egypt in the second part, simply showing what this great ruler and this great nation had come to. Ezekiel says it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Again, I would suggest that as to how it came to him, we do not know. But God was speaking, and always keep in mind that God is able to communicate. God has never tried to communicate and failed. God has never spoken but what the recipient of the message did not know it was the word of God and knew it was God speaking. To Ezekiel he says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, You are like a young lion of the nations, and you are as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and trouble the waters with thy feet, and fouls their rivers. The waters referring to other nations, and you foul their rivers, their source of supply and strength. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with the company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. You know what that would happen to any animal whose habitat is the sea, then will I lead thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. These would be the vultures to eat the flesh, and I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex or trouble the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, will I make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the days of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause the multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Shall the foot of man trouble thee any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble thee them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause the rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all of them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament her even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. Now you've noticed here that Pharaoh is addressed as a young lion among the nations. and that he's also compared to the dragon, or maybe to the crocodile. We would doubt the rendering there of the great fish, but the whale. Now, what the crocodile does to the rivers of water, it really stirs up the dirt and makes them muddy. It likes to do this and foul the water, so a Pharaoh had done among the nations. And now his wicked doings are going to be stopped. He's going to be stopped in his tracks, and a net is going to be spread over him with a company of many peoples who will bring him out of his place, his kingdom or dominion, just like a crocodile is taken out of the water. He would be cast upon the open field, you have noticed. And then the vultures of heaven would settle upon him, and the beasts of the earth would tell at him. Then this would be, as you can see, the political destruction and the complete destruction of the great land of Egypt. Although here it is mentioned in symbolical terms, figurative terms, such as the darkening of the stars and the covering of the sun with the cloud and withholding of the light from the moon. But while this has a primary meaning to the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, these words of divine wrath may be related to that which is yet to come. For certainly Egypt is a type of the world that lies in the lap of the wicked ones. So this is the first part that we have of this lamentation that was to be taken up upon Pharaoh. Now, next we have this final announcement about Nebuchadnezzar's sword, where this sword that was previously announced is to fall upon Egypt, and this, of course, is the king of Babylon. We read in the 17th verse, it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Reference here, of course, the fact that in times like this, where many were slain, they simply dug a pit and buried them, a thing that is often practiced today in some places in times of great floods or great earthquakes, that the bodies are placed in a pit and either buried or burned. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised, a term used here that has nothing to do with the cutting off of a part of the flesh, but has to do with those who have no relationship to God. No connection with God whatsoever. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered at the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell, it says, but the Hebrew word is Sheol. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the state of death with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, unrelated to God, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. Her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude around about her grave, all of them that are slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, unrelated to God, that is, slain by the sword. Through their terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. Now, as I suggest before, this is the final announcements of the coming sword of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's important here to note that in this series of prophecies, which commences with the punishment of Jerusalem, the center of the former system of nations, and these are executed with the object of making them all know Jehovah. In this we see, in what has taken place, that prophecy has been verified. Now, we have here then the funeral dirge, which has to do with the state of death. And the word Sheol occurs here twice, and we noted it, of course, in the 21st verse, and while it is translated hell, but on the whole, it is it simply means just simply the state of death. It may even have in it the idea of the state of death with resurrection in view, but we cannot simply add that, although that always seems to be the connotation that these are in the state of death with the fact of resurrection in view. Well, in verse 26 it says, "There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen to the uncircumcised, which are gone down to Sheol with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords under their heads. But their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. There be the prince of the north, all of them, and all of the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain. With their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised." Again, I mention that this word just connotates, unrelated to God, "with them that be slain by the sword, and bear the shame with them that go down in the pit. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living." See, the land of the living is just the very opposite of the state of death. "He shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God." Now, this most impressive statement, it is almost a weird thing. It has been described as a funeral march over the whole world of men that existed at that time. They've all gone down into the state of death, and there they are. As to their future, we leave them to God. We are told to judge nothing before the time, and we make no judgment upon these. Now, this brings us to the 33rd chapter. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people." This is the people right in the land of Babylon, and Ezekiel was one of them. "Now speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and they set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, then his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his own soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person among them, then he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And that's what Israel was. This was a commission. It was not an official position, but he was a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and you warn them from me. The duty of those proclaim the word. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. That's what the Lord says. Most people would say, oh no, don't say that. No one really dies. They just live in a different condition. They live either in torment or in bliss. But God says here, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked in his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. If you don't give the warning, I require the blood at your hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn him from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul, you're free. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, even though we're living in this, the dispensation of grace, in a day when God is not imputing sin to us, yet when we think of the literally thousands of people that I often come across them in my ministry who know that there is a being out there, and that being is above all beings called God. Yes, they know that his presence is right in the room where they may be sitting or the open field where they may be standing. And they know that this being is God. And they know that they should have a relationship to him. Their conscience tells them this. The light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world tells them this, that they need to be related to God, and that they do not dare to live out their lives as if God did not exist, as if God were not there, as if there were no God. It tells them this. And the conscience is pricked. And this is simply God in his goodness, God in his sovereignty, doing a work within them. And quite often when this work begins, and it can begin apart from any minister or any Bible teacher or anybody quoting Scripture, it is just the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men. And it can begin with the pricking of conscience. Once the conscience is pricked, the Holy Spirit can take it up as God deals with men. They're troubled in mind. They often feel depressed. They often feel depressed. And they feel a total lack of safety and security. Every event in the world troubles them. Every threat to their well-being troubles them. For they simply are trying to stand alone, to live alone, and all the time they know that they should bear a relationship to God. Well, oftentimes about this time they think I ought to do something about this. And instead of seeking God, you know, the scripture says, he that cometh unto God. It doesn't say he that comes to God must go to a church. It doesn't say he that comes to God must be baptized. Doesn't say that he that comes to God must eat a little bread, a little wine. Doesn't say anything like that. But these people, wanting to come to God and establish relationship with him, and they go out and they look for a church. Of course, maybe they're so biblical illiterate that they wouldn't know how to judge or anything like that. And so they get up on a Sunday morning and they bathe and they put on decent clothing, as is expected of a person when he attends such a place. They put on maybe even their best clothing, and they're now going out to find God in some church. Could be the first church they come to is a Catholic church. Could be it's a Lutheran. Could be it's a Methodist. Could be it's a Baptist. We just can't tell what it might be, or what kind of a Baptist church it might be, or what kind of a Lutheran church it might be, or what kind of a Methodist church it might be. But they have gone out now looking, and they get in here. And I know the actual case of a man of whom I was told by a friend of mine that he had such a troubling experience, and that he started out on Sunday morning. By the time the morning was over, he had been received into the membership of that church. That night he was baptized. According to the practices of that church, he was baptized. And by Tuesday he was on the bowling team. And he was bowling with a group of grand fellows and so on. And he just felt now that he'd found God and everything was all right. Oh, the tragedy of this, the awful tragedy wherein these organizations, that they just will slowly suck out all the spiritual benefits, bring it into the work that God is doing in the life of a man. So when God says, as sure as he lives, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what he wants is that the wicked should just turn from his way and live. Turn from his evil ways. Where do you turn from your evil ways? Do you turn to the church? Well, what do you do when you turn from the church? Look for another church. That's what most people do. And what about it when they don't like that church because of something that happened or something was said or something was done, and they turn to another church? Any man in turning who fails to turn to God in Christ, any man that turns to something else, he's simply turning to something that is in the place of Christ, and anything in the place of Christ means antichrist. In the Greek language, anti means instead of. In our language, anti means against. Like we use the word antitoxin, which is against poison. Toxin is poison. We've taken that word from the Greek, but we shouldn't take our usage of it in English and carry it back into the Greek. Anti means instead of. And anything that we lay hold of that takes the place of Christ, I don't care what it is, that is antichrist. And as I told you in the last study, John said in his day, even now are there many antichrists. Yes, there are many today that people offer you instead of Christ. So he says here, turn ye, why would ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. See, these are warnings to the Israelites, a people who had a divinity about them and who bore a spatial relationship to God, even though they were under the rod of his wrath. As we might illustrate it this way, remember again, God has said, "You only have I known," and that word "known" means relationship. "You only have I known of all the peoples of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquity." And here was a people to whom God was related, who are in the land of Babylon, and are at this time being punished for their iniquity. Now, maybe we could understand that. Here's a man, and let's say that he has 4 or 5 young children. And one of those should do something, and he would come right out of the house and punish him immediately for it. That doesn't mean that that one being punished is not his child. That does not mean that that one being punished has no relationship to him. The reason that he's punishing is because that one does have a relationship to him. And that's the reason for it. And yet, if a stranger should come in, another boy should happen to come into the yard and do the same thing, I doubt if we would dare to lay our hands upon him. I doubt if we would dare to touch him, because he's not ours. He is not ours at all. And I remember one time back in, I'll not name the city, it's not needed, but in a city where we lived, I was standing in the front yard talking to a businessman who had come to see me on a matter of business. And inasmuch as it was not anything really important, we stood and we talked right in the front yard where I happened to be doing some work. And there was a little girl who lived down in the woods back of us, badly neglected by her parents, never was clean, always was rather filthy. And I'd remember that Mrs. Sellers used to take this little girl and comb her hair for her and get all the knots and the tangles out, tie a ribbon on it, and send her back home as a suggestion to her mother that that's what she ought to do. She was really a nice little girl, but, well, her mind didn't operate quite right, and that was part of the cause of it. She was just simply neglected. And so she came and stood there looking up at us, and the businessman said to me, "Is that your little girl?" And I said, "No, she's not, and if she were, I would be in there talking to Mrs. Sellers about her instead of talking to you." That's the way it was, but this girl was not mine. But if she were mine, I'd certainly have a talk with Mrs. Sellers about taking proper care of her. But I couldn't talk to her mother. I couldn't do anything about the ragged little girl that was in my yard. Well, that's the way it is. God was dealing with these people. So these aren't words to you and to me. This doesn't have any application or tell us any plan of salvation, and it's the dispensation of grace. Again, when I send the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sins and do that which is lawful and right. Of course, that would be salvation by works, you see, if he's trying to be saved. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life. Ah, there it is, walk in the statutes of life. So if you're going to do anything today in relationship to God, walk in the statutes of life. And just remember that one book in the Bible was written so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. So if you want to walk in the statutes of life, these very laws of life, then walk in that a book was written, that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life through his name. So if he does this without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, and shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. That's what they were saying. But as for them, their way is not equal. Now when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And that's the way it was. But remember today, when you're turning, turn from your sins, the important thing is to turn to Jesus Christ. You know, the word being converted means just simply being turned around. To convert is to turn someone. And yet if they're not turned to Christ, the whole process can be meaningless. And far too many people say, I was converted at such and such a time, but they were really not converted to church, to the Christ. They were just converted maybe to the church or maybe to a better life, but there's no salvation in that. So he says, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge every one of you after his ways. Now, this is most interesting, these ethical instructions. We can learn lots from them, but let's not try to put this in operation today as being the way of life and the plan of salvation. In Jesus Christ is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're not going to gain it by simply trying to turn from our sins and turn to some other works. We're not going to gain life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come now to what to me is a more interesting part of the book of Ezekiel. You know, I always inclined to compare the prophecy of Ezekiel to the book of Revelation. I can read it again and again, check translations, read what men have to say about it, and so on. I can do all of that. I can make a study of this book. And I suppose if I would assemble all of the little things that men have said, the big things that they've said, and so on about this book, I suppose, like many a commentary is produced, I could write a commentary upon it. I remember the case of one man, a contemporary of mine, that is, he was living and working at the same time that I was living and working back in the Midwest states, and this man could take 15 or 20 commentaries on the Gospel of John, and he could rewrite these and put their words in his words and come up with what he called notes on the Gospel of John or notes on the book of Hebrews. And he came up with quite a number of these books that have a wide circulation today. And yet everything that he said had been said by someone before. He simply gathered them together, condensed them, gave us a compendium, what other men had said, as if it were his own. I don't like to do that, although any good thing that anyone has ever said about any passage of Scripture, I like to lay hold of it, prove it, make it my own, and as best I can to pass it on to others. Well, notice this. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. See, all of these years that we've had are dated from the captivity. And Ezekiel says, came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. In the 10th month and the 5th day of the month, the one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped came, and opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those waste of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. This land is our portion, and they're going to claim it. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Here was a company of Israelites that were left, a little band of them, none of them worthy of any respect on the part of God, and yet they're saying, this land is given us for inheritance. Abraham was just one, but we're many. Well, they were not as many as have been there before. Most of them have been killed off. In verse 26, you stand upon your sword. And that's where you stand. You work abomination. You defile everyone his neighbor's wife. And shall you possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. The mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Oh, we think back to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That means to do it. But here were those who heard the word of God, did not take God at his word and do as this word told them to do. They simply heard them and do not, and it was just like a sweet song that is heard, pleasant music, but is soon forgotten. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They'll know this. And they'll know it when it comes to pass. Now, that completes the 33rd chapter and brings us to the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, in this chapter, we get into probably next to the 20th chapter, or at least equal to the 20th chapter, great prophecies concerning what God is going to do for Israel in the future. The great prophecies that have to do with the coming of the kingdom of God are found in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 20, and Ezekiel 34, and then, of course, we have it in 37, and these are the great prophecies that have to do with the redemption, the restoration of Israel, when God assumes sovereignty over all nations. Now, first of all, he will speak a word to the unfaithful shepherds of Israel. These shepherds were the kings and prophets, the rulers, of which they had many, the princes. And we read as follows. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Yes, these kings and princes did look after themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe ye with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but you don't feed the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, Neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled over them. The word of God was, he that ruleth over men must be just. He must be fair and right, ruling in the fear of God, governing in the fear of God. And they did not do this, and they used force, and they used cruelty. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. These are the people of Israel in their dispersion. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Those who ruled in Israel held their positions under God. They were not elected by the people, or even chosen by the people, but they had their positions under God. And when we read in the New Testament where the Lord said to the shepherds, to those who were then the shepherds of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That is, the right to govern, the sovereignty of God, will be taken from you and will be given to a nation which brings forth the fruits thereof. Now that makes the introduction to the great prophecy that is before us. And but my time is running out, and we will take this up in the next study. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for the opportunity. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.